You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Welcome. We're going to take communion at the close of our service. I know we've been doing the beginning, just so we don't throw you off. If you're kind of like, what's coming next? But I'm just going to pray for us before I kind of start this morning. I've got my little timekeeper here, because I have a lot I want to share, so I might break it up over 2 weeks. So I'm not going to kill you today, okay? I kind of told Dave I was going to spontaneously be led by the Spirit and see where this goes, because I guess it's got a lot on my heart. So I'm going to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, just fill this place with your presence. We love you, and we're so grateful for your love for us as a firm foundation, as an anchor to hold on to. And so I just pray you would just awaken the eyes of our hearts this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us just be aware of your presence and what you're doing in the room and what you want to say and do in each of our lives. Just offer this time and space to you. And I just pray you put power on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So just looking, calculating the time in my brain. When I was little, I used to suffer with something called night terrors. And if you don't know what those are, they're not quite the same thing as nightmares, where you're like fully asleep and then you have like a bad dream. They're actually like this weird phenomenon kind of thing where you kind of wake up. You're sort of in between like sleep and awakefulness, and you sense that there's something in your room. You sense like there's like a something in your space, or you like see something or feel something in your space. So this used to happen to me repeatedly as a kid, and I had a particular night terror that was repeated. And I'd wake up or be kind of like half awake, and I'd see my whole family in my room, like all the my brothers and sisters and parents, kind of standing in my room staring at me. But instead of like what how they normally look, their faces were all distorted and kind of creepy. So it was this really disturbing thing, like my family, but not my family. And I was pretty young. I was trying to, when I was thinking back on this, I was guessing that I was probably between like the ages of like 6 and 9, somewhere around that. And so I just happened to be like sharing this experience with my older brother, who was less than 2 years older than me. So he would have been between like 9 and 11 or something. And he just said, kind of casually, okay, Rebecca, the next time that happens, just close your eyes and just say, in the name of Jesus, go away. So I'm like, okay. So the next time it happened, I kind of was a little shaken up from my sleep, having a night terror. Same thing, I see these kind of figures in my room. I do what my brother suggests, close my eyes. I say, in the name of Jesus, go away. And when I open my eyes, they were gone. And I did this every time I had that experience, and soon the night terrors completely left and completely stopped. Now, what happened? Why did my brother's suggestion work? What was sort of like the key that my brother placed in my hand that actually caused these figures, which I found out later, as an adult, I learned that night terrors actually are often demonic. They're actually kind of like demonic attacks. But what did he remind me of or show me that I was able to use in this moment where I was feeling disturbed by these creepy figures? It was authority. He reminded me that I actually had authority over these things in my room as a child of God, that I actually had been given authority, and that the power of the Holy Spirit was there to back up my authority and enforce these things, this demonic interference, this oppression, whatever you want to call it, to leave me alone. And they did, and it worked. And so this was authority that had been given to me by Jesus. It was authority I had over this presence in my room, this demonic presence, but didn't realize what it was. And that I felt powerless over these attacks, but my brother empowered me to use the authority that God gave me. And the Holy Spirit showed up and backed that up. And so I didn't pray for God to help me. I didn't say, God, help me, I'm scared. I commanded the demons to leave because I had been given authority to do that. And the Holy Spirit's presence was the enforcement of that authority. So we've been talking about prayer, as you know, for the last few weeks. And I kind of shared when I started this series kind of the umbrella verse that kind of was the theme for what we were going to be talking about. And so I'm just going to remind you of that real quick. It's found in Matthew chapter 9 through the beginning of chapter 10. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And so, as we kind of said at the beginning, the overarching thesis statement of this whole series is we recognize a need for the kingdom to come. Whether it's a really personal need, like I'm being woken up by my sleep as a 7-year-old kid and disturbed, or it's a need in our family. I've got a kid going off the rails. I've got an issue. It's a need in our workplace, or it's a need in our city. We look over and we see something that's harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. There's a need for the kingdom, for God's kingdom to come in power. And we start with prayer. We start with prayer. We see what God's already up to. We see what God's heart and mind is on something. And then we respond as the Spirit leads in the authority he gives us. Because this is what happened. Jesus walking with his disciples, they see a need. He's like, pray. Pray for God to send workers. Pray for God to show up. Pray, intercede. He's like, and then he called them to himself, and he's like, but I'm going to give you authority over all the ways that people are being harassed and helpless. I'm going to give you authority over that. And so that's what I want to talk about today, what that means to walk in our authority as followers of Jesus. So to start, what is spiritual authority? And then I'm going to talk about how we get it and then what we do with it or how we use it. Or I might save that for next week. We'll see how this goes. So just a real quick definition, if you're kind of like, you know, what do you mean by authority? Authority, just like a regular dictionary definition, is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. So authority means you have influence and there's some kind of power to back you up. So for example, if you're a police officer and you're wearing a uniform and you have a badge, you have authority by your uniform and badge because you are backed up by the power of the law. It's being enforced. And so that enforcement gives you the authority to like pull people over, to arrest people, to do all the things that police officers do. So it's backed up by the legal system. And so the title gives you the authority, and it gives you the will and the forces by the power of the law. So people also have authority if they're kind of an expert on the subject. So for example, you might say, you know, we hear things like, oh, they're the authority on congenital heart disease or something, like they're some authority on it. That means they've studied it a lot. They know a lot about it. So when they get up to talk about it, they talk as someone that has authority because they really know what they're talking about. When Jesus came and began to preach and teach, people would always say, he teaches like someone that has authority. And what they meant was, he knows what he's talking about. He's saying words that have power, that makes sense to us. He's speaking about someone, it's coming from inside of him. So in the same way that someone who's like not in a police car that like tries to pull you over, like if someone tried to arrest you or something, you would probably like ignore them or invade them because their authority is not backed up by the law. And so therefore it's powerless. And if it's powerless, it's not really authority. So authority and power always work together in scriptures. Authority is power and power is authority. They have to go hand in hand. And the power, when we're talking about spiritual authority, comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God's presence. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So how does this work? Where does it come from and what is it meant to be used for? Well, I want to look at a story that Jesus was sharing to kind of help explain this. So Jesus was walking around healing people, casting out demons, and it was making the religious people, like the religious scholars, the rabbis, the Pharisees, whatever, really upset. They were feeling threatened by him, challenged by him. So they were actually like claiming that they were like accusing him of driving, that he was actually from the devil and he was driving out demons by the power of the devil out of their like whatever. And so this is Jesus' response to them. It's found in Matthew 12, starting in verse 22. It says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, that the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, or by whom do your people drive them out? So then let them be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder the house. So he's using this illustration that if you were going to like break into a guy's house and plunder his house, you would have to tie up the strong man before you could like take his possessions. So in this description, who's the strong man? Well, he's describing Satan and the whole realm of evil, like everything around the kingdom of darkness. And then what is his house? His house is the earth. So when God first created the earth, he actually gave humans the authority to govern the earth. We were like the rightful like rulers of the earth at the beginning of time. We were meant to be in charge. But in our rebellion, we gave away this God-given authority to Lucifer, to the kingdom of darkness. We gave away our authority. So then he began to rule over the earth with all its destructive powers. And if you look around you, you see the fruit of that, right? The fruit of that no longer is the earth meant to be what it was supposed to be, that people treat each other the way they're supposed to treat each other. We see the fruit of all kinds of destruction from the history of time. But when Jesus came, he began to disarm and defeat Lucifer and his hordes, binding up their authority and power. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says the strong man needs to be bound up. He needs to be tied up, having his authority and power bound up. Then the house can be plundered. What does he mean by that? Who plunders the house? We do. We, followers of Jesus, the disciples, are meant to then, the strong man's been tied up. We go in and plunder the goods. And so what are we plundering? What are the goods? They're people. They're fellow people who are being held captive by the enemy, that are being held captive in sin and sickness and destruction and addictions and all forms of injustice and all kinds of ways that are still in places of oppression, still being held captive, still being deceived, helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. We are meant to go in and plunder because the strong man has been tied up. The defeat of Satan and everything in his realm, all forms of evil, sin, sickness, death, was fully defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. It was there that the strong man became fully bound up. In Colossians 2:13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So through Christ's death and resurrection, Christ's followers have been reinstated as the rightful rulers of the earth. Our authority has been reinstated. And so we're meant to be plundering the strong man's house and ushering in the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing in this weird in-between time that we're in, where the strong man's been tied up, but he's still going after people. Before Christ's return, Our role in life, our purpose, is to be plundering the strong man's house with the new authority that has been reinstated and returned to us. And so in Matthew 28:18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age.'" So he's basically saying here is, I have been given all authority by my Father. I am giving you authority and backing you up with power, which the power is my presence, the Holy Spirit. I am backing up your authority. So the power doesn't come from us, but the authority has been given to us. And so we are to use Christ's authority and the Spirit's power to enforce evil's defeat. You with me? Just trying to give you an overarching picture here, and then we'll break down, like, what does this actually look like in real time? Luke 10:19 says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." I have a quote here from a book called Doing Healing. This is a vineyard pastor in South Africa named Alexander Venter. It says, "We use King Jesus' delegated exousia," which is like the Greek word of authority, "to speak into existence on earth what he has already done or is doing in the heavens." So what he's already done, he has already defeated the enemy on the cross, and he's currently releasing that in the heavenly realms, and we speak that and put our hands to that on the earth. The church has been given that authority to rule over sin, sickness, demons, death, nature, hunger, and circumstantial need. I think it's important to remember the church has been given that authority. I think one of the reasons we struggle with a lot of this is we think of it in a very individual perspective. Like, I need to go do all this stuff. We're meant, the churches, the we, as the body of Christ. And so there are three primary factors involved in us exercising this authority. It's intimacy with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intimacy with God, submission or obedience, and faith. And I think I'm going to save the faith. I'm going to unpack that more next week because I think it needs more time to settle. But I just want to talk briefly about the intimacy and submission piece today, okay? And then I'll kind of wrap up with an example of how this works in real time, okay? If you look at John 5:19, again, Jesus is being questioned about what he's doing and how he's doing it. And he says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So Jesus is modeling for us here this continual intimacy with the Father through the Holy Spirit, and then submission to him. I do only what my Father's doing. I judge only by what I'm hearing. So there's this constant hearing, listening, relational intimacy with the Father, and then submission or obedience to what the Father's saying. He says, "For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And so for Jesus, intimacy and submission were one and the same. They worked hand in hand. So just like power and authority work together, intimacy and obedience, intimacy and submission, that's how they work together. And so these are kind of the keys to walking in that authority. Again, with another quote from Alexander, "To the extent that we are under God's authority, yielded in service to his will, we are given and exercise that authority in real time. Otherwise, we exercise authority without power. Spiritual authority is not static. It is relational and dynamic, requiring integrity and faith for backup power in real terms." And so when you think about this, I don't know if you've been in church for a while, but we often hear like, you have authority. You know what I mean? You have authority over this stuff. Take your authority. And then you're like, I'm trying, but it's not working. And so I think it's really important to know that this is not like just like a static thing, that this is dynamic and relational. If you think about it, have we seen some examples where people have been given too much authority too quickly before they had the character to handle it? Like people have been put in charge of things, like in our government, for example, who didn't really have the integrity or character to handle that much authority. That can be destructive. And if we are given too much even spiritual authority too quickly, that can actually hurt us and people around us. We have to be trusted with it. And the trust comes from mutual trust with God, that we trust God to back us up and that he can trust us to be submissive to him, to use that authority to bless and to serve and out of obedience to him. We do only what the Father's doing and saying. It's not so that we can look good, so we have an inflated ego, that we can like impress people from the stage, or that we have power to like, you know, somehow like accumulate wealth or popularity. We use it to bless and serve other people. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week, some examples of how Jesus did this in submission to the Father. But I want to just close our time with one more story, because I just want to talk from a kind of a practical place of like, how does this work in real time? Well, one of the ways it worked is we saw that Jesus would cast out a demon with a word, it said. He cast out impure spirits with a word, or he'd like heal someone like with a word, right? He did not walk around praying, God, would you please help this person, or he didn't like pray for demonized people. He commanded, he took his authority and commanded demons to leave. He commanded fevers to go away. And so it was not even really a form of prayer. It was just a form of walking in his authority. This is actually what he invites us to do. The other day, Ben was like rolling around the couch, crying, so he had a headache. And finally, like we're like giving him meds and rubbing oils on his head. And then Dave's like, all right, I'm going to pray for you. I'm like, oh, duh, that's a good starting place. And I know for me, if I am suffering physically or I feel oppressed in some big way, or I'm feeling traumatized by something, there's something lodged in me, frankly, I want someone to pray with authority over that. I don't want for someone just to be praying that God would meet me and bring me peace in my time of need. No, I want someone to pray and command whatever that thing that's oppressing me to leave, right? So when someone comes with a headache, if God's like, I want to heal that headache, he's not waiting for us to beg him to heal the headache. He's saying, I want to heal the headache. Tell the headache to go away. I gave you authority to do that. I'm here with the power to back that up. All right? And where it gets scary is we're kind of like, well, is that what God's doing? Right? Is that what he's saying? Well, that's where the intimacy part comes in. The faith part comes in when we take a risk and just go for it. We're not sure, but we act from a place of authority. I've been given this authority, so I'm going to act from the place of the authority I'm given. We take a risk, and we leave the fruit to God. But what I've noticed, and you may have noticed this too, is when I have participated in delivering someone from demonic oppression or praying for someone's body to be healed, it doesn't always happen with a word. Have you guys had this experience? Like, it doesn't necessarily happen immediately, right? Because frankly, I'm still clunky at this. I'm still awkward. And I think most of us are. I think that few of us walk with that level of authority that we can just look at someone and tell a demon to go and it goes. However, I have prayed with other people for extended periods of time and the demon has left. So I'll just give you a quick story. When I was at Project Timothy, which is a youth retreat for teenagers, like a week-long retreat, and every night we'd have extended ministry time and invite God's presence and do a lot of worship and singing and just see what God wants to do. Well, one particular night, one of the girls was just hunched over on the floor, crying and kind of gagging. She felt like something was like in her throat, and she was crying and gagging and just totally overwhelmed, didn't know what to do, what was happening. Several of us are praying for her. Somebody gets a word that there was something she was exposed to as a child that created a ton of fear, and something kind of got lodged in her. And often during times of worship and different times, this fear would kind of rise up and almost kind of like, she almost like feel it in her throat. And so God's presence, his power was really strong in the room. And when Jesus' presence is in a room, like demons get dislodged and stirred up, fear gets stirred up, oppressive things get stirred up and start coming to the surface. And that's a sign, like God wants to set that person free. It's time to plunder the strong man's house. Here's a one of God's children that's been held captive by the enemy. We need to go in and join together as the church and pray into existence what God is doing in the heavenly realms. And so we're praying for this girl, but she's still kind of gagging and struggling. So there was, a group of maybe four of us that kind of took her in a back room. And we just kept praying and inviting God's presence and kind of looking at each other like, what do we do next? And we were trying all the things, right? And so finally, I had some worship songs pop in my head. I said, what's that one song? And so we all start singing this worship song, and we just start singing different worship songs. And I had a sense, as we're singing, that the girl herself needed to command this thing off of her, that she needed to say, in the name of Jesus, get out of me. And so we suggested that she try that. And every time she would try, she would get stuck and couldn't say the name of Jesus. It would like get stuck. And so we just kept asking the Holy Spirit to fill her, and we just kept worshiping. And finally, she just said, in the name of Jesus, get out. And then she just collapsed. She just it was gone. Like the gagging was gone. The heaviness was gone. She just kind of laid her head down and cried, and just peace came over her. And we just prayed over her and prayed that God would fill her up. We talked to her the next day, and she just said she kept trying to say the name Jesus. It would like get stuck in her mouth until finally the Holy Spirit's power empowered her enough to get it out. And it was gone, and she was set free. And it probably took over an hour, and it took several of us trying and trying and trying, but she was set free. And so we may not have the kind of authority, or it may take us a while to build up that kind of authority where maybe it happens faster, or we get a little more prophetic revelation quicker, but who cares? The point is doing it. Right? The point is taking a step and trying. Because this little girl was being held in fear, and God's like, I'm done. I'm done with the enemy holding one of my kids in fear. And so, in real practical terms, you know, many of you have been around the Vineyard. You may have heard like the 5-step prayer model, or you may have been taught. I've read a lot from Francis McNutt, he's big on extended prayer ministry over long periods of time. Maybe even over weeks and months and years for some situations, but all the approaches work if you do them. From what I found, these people that teach and write on this stuff all see people healed and delivered. So whether you follow the 5-step prayer model, or you do extended prayer ministry, or you know you do it with a word, or you do it over 10 years, right? The fruit is the person's healed or delivered, or they're not. And we just keep trying. We're in, as you know, the in-between times. Nothing always works perfectly or right away or in our timetable. But we follow the lead of the Spirit, and we walk in his authority. We pray, as Talita talked about last week, out of that authority. We pray knowing that what Jesus has accomplished for us, that the throne room has been opened. We enter the throne room with boldness. The same way my kids bust in the house, they're like, Mom, I'm starving. Mom, like, I'm hurt, or they're maybe hangry or whatever. They've come to me with full expectation that I have a desire to meet their need, to give them food, to put a Band-Aid on their whatever hurts, or to just comfort them or be near them to meet their need. They come with that kind of expectation. That's the expectation Jesus has created for us, to come into the throne room. So we pray out of that with authority in our intercession, for ourselves, for our family, as a community, and then we walk in that authority when we pray for each other and people outside. We pray with the authority that we have over every part of the kingdom of darkness. In everything, through addictions, through sin, through demonic oppression, through physical ailments. We have authority over those. We pray with that authority. And we expect the Holy Spirit to back us up because he lives in us and he's for us and he loves the person that we're praying for. I'm going to end there. but I think I am going to continue this talk next week because I want to talk a little bit more about the element of faith around this because I think that's an important one to unpack a bit. But as we move into ministry time, I want to do communion in a moment. And I was just praying about what God wanted to do. For some reason, as I was preparing this message, the idea of demonic oppression was just a theme that kept being highlighted for me. And like the stories God was bringing up to my mind. And I felt like some of you may be experiencing that in some way. And I know that sounds really weird, and I wish I had more time to like unpack what that means. But it often just feels like it can be like disturbed in your sleep. Like, it can be, feel like trauma that you've experienced, and the enemy gets his hands on trauma, and he just, you gotta get, things get revisited in your mind. It can feel like intrusive thoughts sometimes. You can be overwhelmed by fear. You can be overwhelmed by addiction to something. These are just all ways that we're being kind of held captive. And so I think as we take communion, enter into time of prayer, ministry, and we spend some more time worshiping, if something was resonating with you, like in some way I still feel like I'm being held captive. It might be physical, but it might be more of an emotional, relational, internal thing. And you'll know what it is. And maybe as we're in worship, if any of you have a sense of what God might be doing, you can come share it with me, and we can share it. But I would just love to invite you to come receive prayer, and that we would, as a community, walk in our authority and invite the Holy Spirit's presence to set you free. To, you know, his desire is that we'd walk in freedom. And so if there's an area you're feeling that personally, or you, someone you love is experiencing that, and you just want for us to pray that God will give you faith to walk in your authority, we'd love to come alongside and pray that for you as well. Or if there's anything else going on, anything in your body, in a relationship, workplace, anything at all, please come receive prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.